Let's bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so this time. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hopefully we'll be able to hang on to that little bit of freedom we have. We now ask that God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be asking a question, why aren't my prayers being answered regarding the nation? Well, here's your answer. Lamentations 3:44. You, referring to God, have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. God does not answer prayers when after the Bolsheviks have taken over. Okay, Proverbs, well, here's a nice one, Proverbs 11:21. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished. Now, that's comforting to me. But the descendants of the righteous will be delivered, protected. Okay, now we left off, we're in, this is a revelation, we're in, let's go down here about, Okay. Oh, I want to look at the verse here. We were in this verse, and we're covering different points of this verse. So let's go back to, I think it's 2:19, just right before this chart. See, 2:19. See, 2:19 says, I know your accomplishments, namely your love, and we cover that, and your faith. Now, we're covering the faith restore right now. We're in the midst of covering the faith restore, and then service, and then perseverance. Okay? And that your accomplishments are greater than they were at first. Okay, so we left off. Now we go down here. We just finished this chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we left off. And we're dealing with other aspects of faith. Ooh, right there. The faith rest drill holds all the problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul. Holds them all together. Flat is a military acronym for forward line of troops, defending on a battle front. It's a defensive acronym. Again, forward line of troops. Go out. It's like you have a soul. My pastor used that because you have a soul and you got a defense line. The 10 problem-solving device. It's a defensive position. We don't take the offense against Satan and the fallen angels. We take a defensive position. That's why we use flot. Without the faith wrist drill, problem-solving devices 2 through 10 could not be deployed on the flot line of the soul. For example, one deploys the doctrine of logistical grace by faith. You've been taught the doctrine of logistical grace, and you believe it, and you apply it by faith. And you've got to keep applying it by faith. The question is, can God provide for us in this country as it's sinking and sinking and sinking? And the Bolsheviks are consolidating their power. That's okay, logistical grace. We still have logistical grace. You just got to apply it, that's all. For example, we did the example of logistical grace. There's another example of divine decree by faith. We apply that by faith. I usually apply that one when I'm dealing with bureaucracy, because they're wasting my time and my money, right? So, God, in the divine decree, provided extra time and extra money for me just to compensate for all the money and time I lost through the bureaucracy. I always apply that when I'm dealing with bureaucracy, because I used to react to bureaucrats. But after having started applying the divine decree, I no longer react. Okay, and also we got to apply by faith that Jesus Christ controls history. And Jesus Christ can use evil to punish evil, and no matter how evil a nation or the world becomes, God still protects believers. He controls history. You know, look at Joseph, how he was protected, even though his brothers sold him into slavery. And he's actually put in prison. God used everything dovetailed. God used that to develop his faith for Israel, and at the right time pulled him out and promoted him as minister of Egypt. Put on the royal ring. What about Jeremiah? The nation fell. He was protected. So, okay. Those are two examples. Thus, the function of the faith-rest drill provides cohesion and coordination for all the problem-solving devices. There are three spheres of operation involved in the function of the faith-rest drill, namely, faith mechanics. In the function of the faith-rest drill, yeah, namely mechanics, faith function, and faith execution. You should use a different word here. The first sphere of the faith-rest drill is faith mechanics. Faith mechanics has two stages. Stage one of faith mechanics is mixing the promises, principles, and doctrines of God with your faith. And that's all you really have to do right there. But you can go on to stage two of faith mechanics is the application of what my pastor called doctrinal rationales to experience. And he listed the doctrinal rationale. The love of God rationale, he used to call it the essence of God rationale, but I changed it because the essence of God has been changed, right? I mean, the essence box is now not as it was before, because now nine of those attributes are under the love. Love is a super attribute. Not my term, R.B. Thieme's term. He called love many times a super attribute in the Spiritual Dynamics series. I'm not a pioneer. I just learn it and teach it. So we can't hardly call it the essence of God rationale. That's what my pastor used to call it, the essence of God rationale. You can take any of the attributes, you can still call it that and really apply the different attributes. But you've got to understand now that all those 10 attributes that we used to put in the essence box, 9 are under love. Okay, we covered that before. Okay, and then, in other words, I say applying the plan of God rationale, that's what we call X, Y, and Z. Remember we did X, Y, and Z? So once you apply doctrine, you understand, and also you can see where you're located in the X, Y, Z radicals. And so they say, oh, I see, God is going to use this for undeserved suffering. I'm right here. That's part of my momentum test. I'm right there on number Y. I'm closing in on spiritual maturity. Okay. So get system testing. Okay, it's okay with you. And the policy of God rationale, which is grace. And the a fortiori rationale. Remember a fortiori from Latin? This is the comparative. Fortis means strong. Fortiori means stronger. But here's a logical. Now it's used in logic. So this is away from stronger, or with stronger reason. In logic, with stronger reason. And Eileen stated a prayer relating a fortiori. She said, if God did the most for us while we were his enemies, the work on the cross, a fortiori, with greater reason, he'll do much more for his beloved children, which is the least. That he did the most, now he can do the least, which is, or another way of stating it, if he did the most difficult, then a fortiori, for his enemies, by how much more, with greater reason, he can do the least for his, for his enemies. So you can use a fortiori because what you do is you make comparison. There's a comparison, and you have a stronger conclusion than you would have with just plain facts. It produces an inescapable conclusion. So if God did the most for us when we're unbelievers, the work of the cross, then it follows logic a fortiori. He can protect us in this environment. It's nothing. And nothing is difficult for God, but logically, the most difficult thing God has ever done was the cross. And he did it for his enemies. So we should not worry about what could possibly happen in the future here, because God can protect you, he can promote you in this environment. Who knows, this church may fill up. I'm not necessarily in favor of a small church. I don't mind a small church. I'm not trying to produce a small church. It may seem that way, but I'm not really trying to. I'm just trying to teach you what I know is right. Okay, the second sphere of faith rest drill is faith function, of which there are three categories. The first category of faith function is faith perception. So we learn by faith, right? which requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm just keeping these as my pastor taught me. He designed it this way. This is his vocabulary. The second category of faith function is a plaintiff function. Now, before the Supreme Court of Heaven as a victim of injustice, real or imagined. Say you have the complaint. There's somebody's placing on you some injustice. Now you can react, or you can put it in the Lord's hand as a plaintiff. There's a Supreme Court in heaven. You're complaining, as it were. You're the plaintiff. You say, I'm being treated unfairly. And you say, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to start maligning these people. And you let the Lord handle it. Bingo. That's called the plaintiff function. One time, many times, at one time, the Colonel, R.B. Thames Jr., used to have assistant pastors. He thought that was the right thing to do at one time. And he had many, many assistant pastors, and they all eventually turned against him. They became jealous or whatever, and they all started, not all of them, in some cases, in one case, I think one guy didn't cause any much trouble. He just kind of left. But most of them caused trouble. I remember I was there when the last one caused trouble. And I think I was already in Korea, but I was visiting this lady, and she told me what happened. She said, and the colonel really trusted this man because he had spent like 25 years in the military. He said, I finally found an assistant pastor I can trust. And all of a sudden, and he started a conspiracy. He was trying to say the colonel was not doing a very good job. I can do a much better job, and something like that. And he knew it was my friend of mine. He called her up and he said, would you join, if I leave, why don't you join me? Because she attended his classes as well. And the funny thing is, the colonel never even mentioned it from the pulpit. He heard about what this guy was trying to do. He didn't even mention it. He didn't even say there's a conspiracy in the Brackett Church. Be careful. He didn't say anything. In 2 weeks, the guy was dead. Heart attack. Wife was upset. She left the church too. She blamed the colonel for her husband's death. The colonel didn't say anything against him. That was amazing. Faith rest rule. He knew the Lord would handle it. Plaintiff function of the faith rest rule. It was unfair. The guy was trying to just tear Brackett Church to pieces. The colonel used a plaintiff function. Let the Lord handle it. God the Father and God the Son is the Supreme Court justice in heaven. Never said a word. I would have never known about it except this. My friend told me about it. Then she also told me a couple weeks later he was dead. That was the end of that. The third category of faith function is faith correlation with other problem-solving devices. This is the key to why the faith risk drill is a must on the flat line of the soul. The third, so there's correlation. There's a plaintiff function. Okay, that's two. The third was the correlation. This is the key to why the faith rest drill is a must on the flat line of the soul. The third sphere of the faith rest drill is faith execution. What do you need to execute? You need three things to execute. Faith execution, number one. Faith execution demands true humility. If you're not humble, you're not going to apply it, even though you may know it. And the avoidance of self-absorption. So it requires humility. Number two, faith execution demands professionalism. You got to know. You're going to know what you're doing. Accurate comprehension and use of the problem-solving devices. So, one, again, humility. Two, professionalism. And three, faith execution demands integrity. You got to do what you've got the integrity you're going to do. That gives you a spiritual strength to make the right choices. The good decision from a position of strength in the application of faith rest. You have the righteousness and justice in your soul. You have a lot of integrity. You want to execute the Father's plan. Okay, regarding service, because they mentioned service diaconia now in Revelation 2:19, so we got to say something about service. Regarding service or ministry, the Greek word in our passage is diaconia. There's no such a thing that means service or ministry. There's no such a thing as entering into full-time Christian service, since every believer is already in full-time Christian service. See, everything we do when we're in fellowship, using the two power options, that's our ministry. That's full time. Everything the Christian does while filled with the Spirit is rewardable production, whether it falls under his royal priesthood or his royal ambassadorship, and is part of his ministry or service as unto the Lord. We're supposed to do everything. Our only motivation in life is to please the Lord. Everything else is basically a lust. You can please people if it's the same time pleasing the Lord. You say, well, I can only please the Lord. Okay, you tell your girlfriend, I can't please you anymore. It's not saying that. You can do both. If pleasing your girlfriend or pleasing your wife or pleasing your husband is also pleasing the Lord, there's no problem. But if your girlfriend says, let's rob the bank, then I think you need to take a stand. I can't please you on that one. As some of the Christians of Thyatira demonstrated, perseverance, hupomone in the Greek, you must live or persevere in the power system provided by God. All of us are weak in this life, and we shouldn't make an issue out of it because it's not an issue. It's not how weak we are. We know we're weak. The issue is how strong is God's plan and his system. All of us are weak in this life, and the ruler of the world, of this world, is Satan, who in his genius has provided a power system that is far stronger, far greater than we are. We can't deal with it. That's why when Christians they're not learning the spiritual life, they're wiped out. Satan takes them into his system, and they don't even know they're in his system. And when we reject the power of metabolized doctrine and the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we move into Satan's system, namely Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. And you don't even know you're in it. That's how smart Satan is. Most Christians, I should ask you this. What about the Exodus generation? Do you think they knew that they were some of the worst believers in all of human history? No. Do you think they knew that God said, I loathe that generation? Anthropopathism. He didn't really hate them. But just to show you how bad they had failed. But do you think they had realized? No. They thought they were great believers. You ever think about that? Like all the Christians today. 98% of the Christians are not executing at all. And you ask them, you think you're a good Christian? Oh, of course. I do this, I do that. So, it's the same with the Exodus generation. They thought Moses was a culprit, not they. And when we reject the power of metabolized doctrine, the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we move again into Satan's system. Okay, James 1:12 states, now this word, Makarios, can mean happy, blessed, but it also can mean privileged. It has many different meanings. Probably here. It means happy, it means blessed, it means privileged. It means all three of them. This is the mature believer. Privileged or happy or blessed is a believer who endures, perseveres under testing, passes the three categories of undeserved suffering. He's now a pleroma believer. The last one is evidence testing. That's as high as you can go. For having become approved. Now, when is he going to become approved? At the evaluation throne of Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church. The Lord's going to say, you passed all the tests. You received the fullness of blessing from God in time, and you'll receive the fullness of blessing from me in eternity. That's the ultimate, right? Okay. He shall receive, now mentions one of the things here, the wreath of life. It's a special wreath. This is not a crown. Sometimes they translate crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. These are actually wreaths. But you can use the, but the Latin word corona actually meant wreath too, so it's okay. So that's something we use crown. But I think when we think of crown, we think of a diadem, a king's crown. And that's not this. You're not going to wear one of these. These are wreaths. Which he, the Lord, understood. He, the Lord, has promised to those who love him. Oh, that's how you get it. You do love. See, you're happy. See, here in this verse, you got loving Christ, and it starts out you're happy at the same time. You share God's happiness. They go together. Once you love Christ, you're also sharing his happiness. Same as God the Father. That's where you enter into that. Gate number 9 is sharing God's happiness because you're already. 7 was personal love for God the Father. 8 was unconditional love. 9 was sharing God's happiness, because happiness, sharing God's happiness goes with loving him. the members of the Trinity, loving the members of the Trinity, has promised to those who love him enduring devotion and respect for Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in complete obedience to his mandates. How do you know if you love someone? If you're under the authority, if we're under Jesus Christ, how well do we obey him? And how well do we know his mandates, his plan, and which includes his mandates? The greatest happiness comes to the believer who completes the spiritual life, because in doing so, he obtains the happiness which God has designed for the mature believer. And keep in mind, God intends us to be happy in any type of environment, even under persecution. Even actually more intense. Your happiness can be more intense under persecution than non-persecution, because you're under more pressure. The happiness of spiritual maturity is a system of integrity and thinking. A happiness not dependent upon people or things, but related to loving God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Since the mature believer has both enduring devotion and respect for God, he has the power, the inner strength, to handle any test or suffering in life. You can handle anything. I mean, the higher you are, the more you can handle. Now, you cannot handle evidence testing until you reach occupation with Christ. And you're not going to receive it until you reach occupation with Christ. You say, I don't ever intend to reach occupation with Christ. Okay, then you'll never receive evidence testing. Or if you know, you say, I'm not even going to come close to reaching spiritual maturity, then you won't get momentum testing, because momentum testing is just before you reach spiritual maturity. After the believer develops a personal love for Jesus Christ, he will receive his final test in life. Then upon passing this test, he will be approved by the Lord and receive the wreath of life. He passed all the tests. The last one is evidence testing. And you say, well, I can never pass it. No. Yes, you could never pass it without God's power. Yes, true. I could never pass without God's power either. None of us could pass without God's power. It's the system that makes us great. You know, I don't know if you know this. Who is it? Socrates. I think not too many people know this. A lot of people realize he was a great philosopher. But how many people realize that he was a great military man before he became a great philosopher? He fought against the Persians, and he was decorated. Because before, at that time when he lived, the Persian military had a great system that turned anybody into great soldiers. It was a system that turned you into a great soldier. And even Socrates became a great soldier, and he saved somebody's life. He risked his life to cut his way through and save some person, later on became a traitor, and later on Socrates regretted he saved his life. So, but how many people know that Socrates was a great soldier, a decorated soldier, before he became a philosopher? That gave him the discipline. So, referring to the wreath of life, this decoration is awarded to invisible heroes, again, for maximum production of divine good through the execution of the plan of God. Again, you say, there's no way. Don't say that, because it's not true. God's system, if you stay in God's system will take you all the way. And God knows we're not perfect. He gives us extra time for our failures. But anybody, if they want to, if they're willing to learn, and when you get out of fellowship, use the recovery procedure, get back in. I don't care what your sins are. All sins are bad. There's no such thing as good sins and bad sins. They're all bad. Name your sins, get back in fellowship, and try to stay in fellowship as long as you can before you sin again. Therefore, the wreath or crown of life is related to the invisible hero, mature believers, production from his spiritual gift, from three sources: spiritual gift, his ambassadorship, and his royal priesthood. Sometime in the future, we may teach those doctrines. We taught spiritual gifts already, and if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But we haven't taught the doctrine of ambassadorship or royal priesthood. The wreath of life is awarded for consistent filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent perception of doctrine, and consistent use of the 10 problem-solving devices, resulting in the completion of the spiritual life. Congratulations. So, I know when I was a young Christian, I thought, well, I can never do that, but that's incorrect thinking. God has got a plan, a system, by which if anybody enters into that system, they can become the, some of the greatest believers on the face of the earth. 20, verse 20. Now, this is, remember, this is, these are the believers of the church of Thyatira. But I have this against you. Now, he said, before it was positive, now comes the negative. But I have this against you, namely that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants, believers, astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, it's not that if you go to a steakhouse right next to the temple and you eat some meat that was sacrificed to idols, but here they're participating in idolatry. That's the problem here. The immorality, so here was, the what is this? They eat it while involved in immorality and feasting, part of their worship of demons. She started a demonic cult. She was a Christian, a believer. So she couldn't be demon-possessed, but she started this cult that centered around immorality. Okay. We begin in the Greek with the use of the adversative conjunction Allah, which means but, which is a conjunction of contrast which sets up a contrast with the preceding verse. That was pro, now con. We now see what the Lord has against the church at Thyatira. It's correctly translated but. With it we have the descriptive present tense of the verb echo, meaning to have. The indicative mood declares the fact that many believers in Thyatira are living inside the cosmic system. Just thought you'd throw a little Greek in there. Then we have the verb, the present active indicative of the verb aphiemi, which means to tolerate. That's the same word we have in to forgive us our sins, but it can also mean to tolerate. Toleration can be a virtue when related to impersonal love, or it can be a sign of living in the cosmic system. Remember that in the cosmic system, there is a great deal of toleration for satanic ideas and concepts, and that is exactly what we have here. The Christians in Thyatira are tolerating Jezebel and her evil cult. Tolerating evil is supporting evil. You don't tolerate evil. We should not tolerate socialism. We should not tolerate communism. We should not tolerate anything in the welfare state. You don't have much of a choice, though. So toleration can be good. Now, tolerating a young believer and they make some idiotic statements, they do a few idiotic things, that's good. I can remember when I first went to Braga Church. Looking back, I've almost blushed. I was, you know, I guess most of us were young Christians. We're kind of idiotic. And I remember I meeting this one person one time, hitting his wife. They were always so kind to me. And I didn't realize later on, it obviously had to come from impersonal love. I mean, some people have a nice personality. I was really obnoxious. I was obnoxious, said stupid things. They tolerated me. That was from impersonal love. I realized it later on in my life. A smart woman who has great beauty can be quite dangerous or very magnificent. Now, the woman who called herself Jezebel was a beautiful woman with brains and ambition. Now we got a dangerous woman. It's okay to have some ambition if it's legitimate ambition, but hers is not legitimate. The very word Jezebel means beauty and brains. See, some people think all women are stupid. That's not true. I can remember when I taught school. Some of the smartest pupils I had were girls, not when I taught elementary school, not boys. And women can be, just because they're under the husband's authority doesn't mean they're stupid. And that's, most of us, we know that, but there are people that actually think women are stupid. That's ridiculous. Again, the very word Jezebel means beauty and brains. Otherwise, she would not have been so designated by the writer under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. She's calling herself, the writer's calling her Jezebel, because she was like the other historical Jezebel. I don't know if you're familiar with that history. In the northern kingdom, Ahab married the daughter of the one of the, it wasn't the Philistines, but the kingdom to the north of Israel, he married one of the daughters of, and she was, and that was Jezebel. Ahab was a great king, actually, but he married, and he's a great military man, but his father married him off to Jezebel, trying to have some kind of political union between the kingdom to the north and the Carthaginians, not Philistines. Do you know the Carthaginians, you know what race they were, the Carthaginians? Can you help me? The Philistines were to the south, and there was a kingdom to the north, and they were always friends with David. Ugarit and Sidon were cities in this kingdom. Anyways, she married the daughter. The northern kingdom of Israel married the daughter of this, and the daughter was very evil. It was Jezebel, and she brought all her pseudo prophets into the land. And she just about destroyed the northern kingdom single-handedly. So, and she had a cult. There is nothing wrong with being beautiful, and there is nothing wrong with being smart. But it is the word prophetess where we begin to find something very much amiss, because she called herself a prophetess. She was alleging to have a gift from God that did not exist in 96 AD, which brings her into focus as very arrogant and ambitious woman. Why did she call herself a prophetess? She knew that with a title, she would gain the following of a segment of the Christians in the church at Thyatira. There's always the dumb people that follow for titles. If you got a title, they'll follow you off the cliff. Prophetess Jezebel. Oh, I know you're impressed with this one. Senator Mitch McConnell. Wow. Secretary Yellen, who knows nothing about economy. The Honorable Jerome Powell. They call him the Honorable Jerome Powell. Titles mean everything to the idiot, but nothing to a person who can think. There's nothing wrong with titles, but just because someone's got a title doesn't mean they're great. Again, there's nothing wrong with titles. And I'm not saying these people are bad. I'm just saying you're not great with a title, just with a title. I didn't say negative. I didn't say anything. I didn't say bad or well. I just said Prophetess Jezebel, Senator Mitch McConnell, Secretary Yellen, the Honorable, I didn't realize this lady when they started calling him that, the Honorable Jerome Powell, the head of the Fed, right? It was printing our money out of existence and buying everything in the United States. The Fed is going to own everything. Titles mean everything to the idiot, but nothing to a person who can think. That's the point. See, it's titles are nice. It doesn't mean everything to us, because some people have titles are idiots, and some people have titles are great people. But it doesn't mean everything, see, just because you got a title. That's my point. A few points related to this woman who called herself Jezebel. Point one. Jezebel is not her real name. It is a pseudonym for a very smart and beautiful woman living in the city of Thyatira as the head of a phallic cult. Both were evil. That's why she was called Jezebel, because she was evil as the historical Jezebel was evil. Point two. She had succeeded in luring believers away from doctrine into the phallic cult in a manner similar with the historic Jezebel. I guess that includes a lot of things. Sex is a lure. Flattery. She is everything. And just her beauty is a lure. And her brains. She used her brains. I mean, it's true. A smart, beautiful woman, let's hope she has doctrine. She's a Christian with lots of doctrine, because she can be trouble. She's hard to deal with. Three, Jezebel in Thyatira was controlling believers, luring them from the blessing of God's plan in the cursing of the cosmic system. Many of these believers were like spiritually weak King Ahab, who was led astray by his evil wife Jezebel. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I think Ahab probably had been a pretty good king, but once he married her, he could command the army, but she commanded him. She wrapped him right around her finger. And some men are that way. He was a great general. So was his father. And their military respected him because he was a great military man and very courageous in battle. But before his wife, he was no bravery, just disappeared. She commanded him. She ruled him. A few points on weak believers who are easily led astray. Point one, there are two categories of weak people, the evil weak person and the good weak person. A lot of weak people are evil, but just as weak are self-righteous good people. I mean, we wouldn't call self-righteous people, they're self-righteous, but sometimes they do a lot of good things. We're just talking on the human level here. Point two, the insecure, irresponsible, thoughtless, selfish, and arrogant make up the evil weak persons. They tend to control policy and procedures as a historical trend in social, business, governmental, professional, cultural, spiritual, and sexual life, etc. Look at our medical profession. Almost every person who doesn't know anything about medicine, they're the ones that are giving us the orders. There's a guy I know that begins with, his first name is A and his last name is F. But he knows nothing. I don't think he's ever been under a microscope, never looked through a microscope, never saw a virus. And he's dictating as if he knows a lot about viruses. And the virologists are ignored. It's amazing why you didn't even call in a doctor. You would think you'd call in some guy who spends all the time in the lab and studying these things day in and day out. They would ask him. But they don't. They bring in some person that's a bureaucrat for 40 years or 30 years or whatever it was. It doesn't make any sense. And these people they're controlling everything. The weak control the strong. Point three, one of the signs of a declining society is when the weak, the scum in the society, dominate the strong through arrogance, self-righteousness, liberalism, socialism, violence, and even Bolshevism, etc. ad nauseum. You know, ad nauseum, Latin, to the point of throwing up. Four. Oh, did you hear lately? Some people are becoming paralyzed by the Pfizer vaccine. One lady in Pittsburgh, I guess her friends are putting pressure on her. She finally decided last week to get the Pfizer vaccination. In 12 hours, she went to bed fine. She was in perfect health, 33 years old. Perfect health. And 12 hours later, 1:30 in the morning, all of a sudden she realized she couldn't even move. She was paralyzed. She had to have her daughter call the ambulance. Some of her feeling has come back, but I think still everything below her waist, there's no feeling. I saw another YouTube, same thing was happening to another guy. There's a lot of unintended results. We call it unintended consequences. Through a vaccine that's really not a true vaccine. Like one virologist described it as gene therapy experiment. It's a gene therapy experiment. They've never had this kind of stuff before. Before you have a virus, took polio, you got a weakened polio virus, right? And that was kind of dangerous too. My uncle took it and killed him. He got polio from the vaccine. But that was a true vaccine in any case. When you get a flu, that's a true vaccine. They give you a weakened form, I guess, of the virus. But these things, the Moderna, the Pfizer, the Johnson & Johnson, they're gene therapy experiments. They go and see, even this lady's in the hospital now. They're checking her out. They can't find anything wrong with her. She's in perfect health. Because it's something they've never faced before. This thing goes in and takes control of the brains of your mitochondria. And Dick starts giving orders, I guess. And she's paralyzed. They can't figure out what's wrong with her. And she's in the Allegheny Hospital, I guess, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. In case you want to visit her. The scum, the criminal element, the irresponsible, control the strong as a historical trend toward cosmic involvement in an inevitable degeneracy. Five. This is why a nagging wife who pouts, makes a scene in public, can dominate, control, and manipulate an honorable husband, a person who is kind, considerate. Husbands are that way, you know. Now, this is just an example. It can go the other way around, too. Of course. I'm not that stupid. And this is how a power-mad fourth estate an irresponsible press without integrity can dominate the thinking of a nation. They're the weak. They dominate this nation. Ooh. So that was an example of a woman, how she can control a man, and vice versa. It goes both ways, of course. The following clause is interesting. She both teaches and seduces, leads astray my servants. That is exactly the function of a religion, which uses some form of teaching and doctrine to lead astray. This is a clear-cut illustration of the weak controlling the strong, because the strong refuses to live within the sphere of the divine power system. See, you can only be controlled by these people if you get out of the system. You're protected in the system. It's the system that we've got to stay in. Power, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and power of metabolized doctrine, or sometimes we say, that's from God the Father. God the Father was the author. His power, God the Father's power, and God the Holy Spirit's power. Or sometimes we say, instead of the power of metabolized doctrine, we say the portfolio of invisible assets. That covers all the 10 problems solving. That covers everything. But, or we can just simply say that God the Father's power and God the Holy Spirit's power. When we talk about metabolized doctrine, that's God the Father's as the author of the plan. We are the products of our own decisions related to either God's power system or Satan's power system. Volition creates environment, not environment volition. See, most people think, oh, those poor people in this third world, well, we're going to become a third world nation. These poor people, they never had the chance that we had. Listen, they made that environment. So bad decisions. You go to these countries. Listen, I went to India many, many, many times. I used to go there at least 2 months a year. And one time a lady said, how come God has always never blessed India? I said, because you reject his thinking. It's his thinking that brings blessing. On the Hindu faith and the Muslim faith, which is most of them, they reject. They're accepting Satan's thinking. They created that horrible environment in India. There's some nice spots, but man, India, I wouldn't want to live in India, personally. It could become a great nation, because there, you can, any person can be great, any nation can become great, but you've got to take in truth. Now, the Indians are definitely smart. Don't think they're stupid. They're not stupid. Boy, there's some smart Indians. Whew. The best students I've ever met, almost, they can, I've never seen anything like it. It blew me away a number of times. I think I told you one time I was teaching this class, the women sit on one side of the floor, the men sit on the other side of the floor. They sit on the floor, usually. Unless some church, you know, a real expensive church, a fancy church has chairs. But they generally sit on the floor. And one time I was going to teach, and they had all these little kids. I thought, oh, this is going to be a disaster. Little kids, 2 years old, 3 years old, all over the, all the women holding the little kids. I said, oh, this. And I was going to an interpreter. Do you know, and we taught for a couple hours, those kids didn't make one squeak. No noise, no crying, nothing. I couldn't believe it. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, what does that tell you? Those parents are tough. Ooh. I mean, I expect I wouldn't have blamed a little kid. Boy, these kids must be disciplined. That's one thing the Indians are good at, that's discipline. Ooh. We are the products of our own decisions related to either God's power system or Satan's power system. Volition creates environment, not the other way around. Environment creates volition. Note that apostasy is preceded by some form of inculcation, which precedes the actual function of apostasy or reversionism. There is a cosmic propaganda, there is cosmic propaganda, and there is cosmic philosophy. The believer does not have to listen to false teaching or inculcation, but he will do so every time if he has neglected Bible doctrine and wandered away from the divine power system. Some of the most idiotic Christians I've ever met in my whole life were one time attending a good church, like Bracket Church. Then for some reason they leave. Once you leave a good church, you really go down fast. For some reason, you person really, because you're going through a lot of barriers, then you just go nuttier, you become nuttier than a fruitcake. I can remember a guy left. He said, told me he attended Bracket Church for 14 years. I won't give his name because he's still alive. Actually, a very nice guy to meet. Very, very nice. Very sociable. Very smart. Very well educated. But he finally came to believe. He said, anybody who teaches from the Greek is from the devil. He said, the King James Version is God's Bible. If you deviate from that, then you're from the devil. That's the inspired text, is the King James. That's how strange this guy became. I mean, I would have guessed that he would have said that at one time. One time I knew this guy, not for too long, but a very, very nice person. Very smart. And very good debater, as a matter of fact. He said, I'll debate you if you want to debate. He wants to debate me. Which is God's inspired word? The Greek manuscripts or the King James? I said, forget, I don't debate such stupid things like that. And you don't prove anything by debate. I know a guy. He got a doctorate degree in that kind of stuff, in statistics and that kind of stuff. He said he could win either side. You're really good at that kind of stuff. In human history, man in the appeal trial of the angelic conflict must be free to fail and or be free to succeed under the principle of freedom and self-determination. Freedom is useless without a sense of responsibility to ensure correct function of that freedom without distortion. See? We have freedom in the United States, but almost no responsibility. I heard Thomas Sowell. I don't listen to him very much, but once in a while. And he said, it's hopeless in the United States. He says, not a matter of keeping the police or not. He said, use the word honesty. No honesty left in the United States. In other words, no integrity and no morality. And he said one final thing that I thought was interesting. He said, I'm glad I'm as old as I am. And I checked it out. He's 90 years old. Looks like he don't look 90. But he's 90 years old. And freedom carries the responsibility of making decisions on the basis of integrity. There's no integrity in the United States. None. Almost. Just a thimblefold here and there. Not on the basis of the motivating evil of arrogance. See, nations go up and nations go down. There's nothing you can say this nation. And you're not going to change people overnight. You can pray that Christians will get back. I do that too. There's nothing wrong with that. But it takes years and years and years and years to learn this system. If some of these Christians decide to learn Bible doctrine tomorrow, they're not going to learn it overnight. I've been listening for 40-some years. And every day, and more than every day. And studying by myself also. And you expect, so that some of these people decide to come to learn doctrine. It takes time. If they're really good students in 5 years, okay, they can make some changes, but it takes time. I don't see much hope here. Personally, I think maybe God is already setting up another client nation. I can't see how we can even be a client nation. We've been taken over. Their power hasn't been consolidated yet, but they're consolidating it. And I think, like someone said, if we couldn't stop them before the election, how are we going to stop them after in power? And we had an easier, much easier chance to stop them. If you can't stop them then, how are you going to stop them now? Man must just move on. Man must be so inculcated with truth and doctrine that he will take the responsibility for his own decisions in life and their consequences. How many people in the United States take responsibility for their own decisions? No. When they're in trouble, hey, government, help! Bail me out! A hurricane knocked over my house, which I built under the standards, and I'm living in Hurricane Alley. But I didn't expect any tornadoes. I'm living in Tornado Alley in Oklahoma. Well, if you're living in Tornado Alley in Oklahoma, you better be prepared for a tornado. And some of these people, when they have problems, government. In other words, let other people pay for my mistakes. Consequently, recognition and evaluation of our own personal weaknesses is neither degrading nor demeaning. So we can recognize we got certain weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with that. But the means of recognizing the principle of doctrine that God has an answer for every weakness in the human life. See, we're all weak, but God has an answer. It's to his system, his power system. And learning doctrine can build us up. Sometimes it takes us a while to get control over a certain sin area, but eventually you can. If you stay with Bible doctrine, you can eventually get control. He alone can convert weakness into strength. See, God can make any believer strong. And that's the issue. Don't emphasize your weakness. That's arrogance. Emphasize the solution, God's power. There must be a search for power to overcome weakness rather than a search for weakness by which strength is overcome. That's what happened to the Thyatirans. Some of them, they had a weakness, and some of it was related to sexual lust, but instead of seeking strength, they made themselves weaker. Yeah, they went to the cult. Somehow tried to obtain strength. And okay, wait. See, again, I repeat that last sentence. There must be a search for power to overcome weakness rather than a search for weakness. When they went to Jezebel, they went to weakness. They were searching for weakness, by which strength is overcome. Unfortunately, the believers in Thyatira were failing because, not all the believers, this is some, because they were searching for weakness by which strength was overcome as per she was defeating them. They had strong until they searched her, went after her, and the popularity of her phallic cult. Some of them had some strength, but they lost it when they joined her phallic cult. We have noted that all apostasy is preceded by some form of teaching, some form of inculcation, which precedes the actual function of apostasy. Look in the United States. Boy, those liberals were smart. They took over elementary schools or high schools, universities. Our people have been taught communism for years and years and years and years, and parents just like idiots. Even conservatives didn't do anything about it. They sent them to these little public schools, not paying much attention. The little kids are being inculcated with socialism. No responsibility there. We have noted that all apostasy is preceded by some form of teaching and some form of inculcation, which precedes the actual function of apostasy or reversionism. Remember, the Cosmic One involvement doesn't mean that you are instantly ready to be a good servant of Satan. For once a believer has been indoctrinated in Cosmic One, see, Cosmic Two is a little more sophisticated, Satan will send you to Cosmic Two for his collegiate education. Basically, you finish high school when you finish Cosmic One. Now your college education, that's Cosmic Two. Once a believer graduates with a master's or a doctorate in Cosmic Two, probably gets an undergraduate in Cosmic One and a master's or doctorate in Cosmic Two, he's ready to serve Satan. Satan doesn't like idiots. He likes these liberals that have been inculcated for years and years and years in socialism. They're ready to serve him. They are serving him. We need God. We need God's provision. We need God's plan for our lives. Okay. 28 minutes left. Maybe we'll stop right there. I don't want to overdo it. That's enough for one night. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for the Biblical class tonight. We appreciate it. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will utilize it for our spiritual growth and motivate us to apply some of this material so that we're not distracted, we don't get out of fellowship, we don't faint when under a little bit of pressure, but we stay faithful to the Lord. That's the main thing, stay faithful to the Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.